Scripture said it.
Scripture said it.
The Word of God said it.
Scripture said it.
Scripture said it.
Yeah. Somebody that really loves him, give him some high praise tonight. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, turn to somebody by you and tell them you should have been there. Come on, did you have a real experience? Is this something you just heard about? I said, do you have a real experience, or is this something you just heard about from somebody else? Come on, shake somebody by you and tell them it's real. It's real. I know it's real. My God, it's so good to be in the Lord's house tonight. You want to pray for our church family that's suffering with this bug? If you don't know about it, I'm not going to tell you about it, because I don't want to plant anything psychological. But this is not a psychosomatic bug. This is a real deal. And so, got a giant economy hand sanitizer back there in the sound booth. And we're going to live and not die. But please remember those that are, we have a lot of families that are affected by this right now. And so, good news is it's virulent and fast. Well, just stole every ounce of victory you had there. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 again this evening. I so enjoyed spending time with and hearing from Brother Kraft this morning, wonderful missionary to Europe and the Middle East. Very passionate, very burdened for his field. And I've got a... I'm trading emails right now with the Koenig family, and I've got something going on in my mind. I want to go over, if it'll work for them, I want to go over and spend a week with them. They're in Germany. They're 200 miles or so away from the nearest apostolic church. And I want to go and see where they are and spend a little while teaching with them. But I'll probably hook up with Brother Kraft when we go to do that. And if you don't know who this family is, they are in attendance with us every Sunday morning. They have been, Dustin, how long? 2 years? 4 years. And they're faithful, faithful to the house of God. It's evening service for them. It's morning service for us. But just been thinking that we need to go. And there's a strategy that's arising in the apostolic church, and some have called it find and facilitate. Find what's going on and help it to happen, because we are way too late in the dispensation to work a colonial style of missionary work, where we take somebody from the United States who knows nothing about the culture, the language. Do you realize how long it takes to be able to function at any decent level? Not only in the language, but in the culture. But it is so much better to find somebody that's already indigenous, whether they're over here, and then we send them back. There's a little church in Missouri, and there's a young man by the name of, I think it's Benny, that prayed through, and then he wanted his pastor to go and talk to his family and to some people in his little town back in Kenya. And then the last, I think, 8 years, because of that one contact, that one indigenous contact in a local apostolic church, they've had over 10,000 people baptized in Jesus' name in Kenya. That church in Missouri runs about 200. It's in a little obscure town, might be 1,200 people in the town. But they've got a reach that reaches across the globe. And that's what I mean by find and facilitate. Find something that's happening. It's like Brother Bowmeister when he's contacted by this group in Pakistan, up in the mountains and the wilds of Pakistan. Dangerous place for anybody. And they wanted to go to school at AST, the School of Theology there at the Rock Church. And so he began to teach them. Before it was over, nobody from here even went. But they were laying hands on one another, being filled with the Holy Ghost, and baptizing one another in the wonderful name of Jesus for the remission of their sins. It's that kind of day. And the thing that moves everything in the kingdom of God is prayer. We need to pray, church, not only for what's happening here locally. We need God to show us what's happening so that we can help and strengthen and facilitate. And it's a day of revival, but it's a day to walk in the Spirit. You can't do this carnally. And I really do want to have, and I know you do, want to have revival. Can you say amen? Anybody that just wants to see people filled with the Holy Ghost, the kingdom of God going forth. I want you to give God a little praise for that right now. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Help us, God. Show us, God. Teach us, oh God. Praise God. So if you would, please pray for this, for the Koenig family in Germany. And let's see what God will do there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll begin in verse 12 again. Continue where we left off this morning and a few weeks ago. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. And there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. What's happening to you is universal. It's what's always been, and it's what always will be until the Lord comes. Don't ever let the devil isolate you and make you think that you somehow are extraordinarily oppressed or troubled or hurt or positioned. Because the analysis of the scripture is, whatever you're going through, somebody's already done it and come out in victory. We don't even want to talk about those who have come through it and they've given up and they've waved the white flag. We want to talk about those that have been, that are already standing in the ramparts of heaven and looking down. And if you could hear the voice tonight, they are in that 12th chapter of Hebrews, a great company that encompasses us. And they're saying, come on, child of God, you can do this. Others have gone before you. And I think for us, more importantly, others are coming behind you, and they need to see you walk through it and say, yes, God is able. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But everyone say, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but with the temptation also make a way of escape. Touch your neighbor and tell them, whatever you're going through, there's a door. There's a way. God already saw the end of the story. Listen, he already saw the end of the story. Tonight, what you've got to realize is that the pen is not in God's hand. God set the framing, but he doesn't write your story. You write your own story. You write your own eulogy. You write your own story. He makes a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God bless you, and you can be seated, and as you are, let's give thanks and praise to God for his word tonight. We praise you, mighty God, and we bless you, and we lift you and magnify you. We're so thankful tonight for your word forever settled in the heavens. Thank you, Jesus. Again, I want to thank those that stood in the place of responsibility, all of you that minister so faithfully and in places all over the house, from the front door to the Sunday school to the elders team to those that minister in Barnabas, all of the teams and the good ministry that you are involved in on a regular basis. I applaud you. I'm so glad to be a part of what God is doing in your life. And I appreciate these that have stood in a place of responsibility to stand in the pulpit in our absence. And I appreciate it. And I've heard that you've had great church. And I'm just excited about what God's doing. Now, we've been talking about the fact that when you come out of Egypt, which is the world, that you come into the kingdom of God, and it's necessary for you to take on a new culture. You can't live for God in the old cultural construct with the old mores and values and the old way of doing business. But you've got to be restructured and reframed and have a new context in your life. And that's what Paul is doing in these letters to the church at Corinth. He's trying to teach them, and we've talked about them for a while now. They are a culture that is Hellenistic. It's very hedonistic, and temple prostitution, the idea of fornication being a problem, does not exist in Corinth. It's a place where there is no Judeo-Christian idea of fidelity and faithfulness and purity and being given to one person in a marital covenant. That doesn't exist here. And so he's bringing in a brand new idea to them without which they will not survive in the kingdom of God. And I'd have to tell you that the same is applicable to us tonight. You will not survive in the kingdom of God. But more than just surviving, you'll never actualize your potential. You'll never be what God has called you to be unless you get this framing. And you can't borrow from the Philistines and from the Egyptians and from the world outside. You have to come into the framing of the Word of God and be willing to build your personal life, your family life, and your church life based on the Word of God. And everyone said amen. So as we were continuing in this line this morning, the questions that Paul poses here, things like what pleases God? And everybody that wants to please God said amen. To do that, you have to learn what pleases God, and you also have to learn what displeases God. That idea will come to you by the Word of God. You can't find that on the street. You can't find that in Hollywood. You can't find that in the sanctuary of your own counsel. You can't move into your own thinking because your mind is not like God's mind, and His ways are far above your ways, like the heavens are above the earth. You've got to counsel with the Word of God to find out what pleases God. And so I know this is all Christianity 101, but that's exactly what Paul is teaching at Corinth. And sadly, if you look outside in the non-biblical Christian world, which is all around you today, they have lost their way in the Word of God. And they're living more by feelings and by intuition and by common sense and by what the pulse of the common predominant culture is rather than the Word of God. And there's much in the Word of God that is offensive to the Christian world today. And they've taken it and they set it on the side. And they'll tell you, well, I'm not convicted about that, or I don't see it that way, or I'm not led in that way, or my preacher doesn't teach it that way. Well, friend, we're all going to stand at the judgment seat of God, and this book is going to be open, and we'll be judged out of this book. So you better forget about your preacher, and you better forget about your Grandma Sally, and you better forget about your own counsel. You better get to know the Word of God. Well, praise God. So that's what Paul's trying to achieve here, and I think it's an incredibly important idea for us to come into the construct of the Word of God and to let the Word of God define for us what is good, what is of value, what is pleasing to God, so that we can walk with God and that we can fulfill our potential in the kingdom of God. Everyone said amen. We rehearsed this morning an idea that we've dealt with before. Coming out of Egypt is something that can happen in one night. Coming into an experience with God is something that can happen in one night. You can have a profound altar experience tonight, but it's going to take years for you to come under the authority and the discipline of the Word of God, without which you will not live for God, you will not survive, and you will not fulfill your potential. And so as they came out of Egypt and sat at Sinai for 2 years, you need to get yourself in a home Bible study. You need to come under the tutelage of the pulpit. You need to be in Brother John Hagedorn or Brother Reggie's growth class. You need to find a way to sit at the feet of the Word of God and have God frame your life. I'm just going to tell you, your survivability without that experience is just about nil. You say, well, there's Christians all over the world that are living for God without that. I'm telling you, they're living unto themselves. They're living unto an idea. They're living unto a tradition. But you open the Word of God to them, and it scares them to death. you begin to talk about, you need to be familiar with an altar. You need to leave some things in an altar. You need to cut off some things that are Egyptian that are in your life. You need to make some commitments to God. You need to draw close to God and hear the voice of God thunder down in your soul and change the very nature of the soul that is within you. Friend of mine, you begin to talk like that, and they begin to talk about fanaticism. And they tell you, well, it doesn't take all that. I think you ought to talk in tongues every day. They say it doesn't take all that. I think you ought to worship with all your heart. And they say it doesn't take all that. I say you ought to be in church every time the door is open. They say it doesn't take all that. I say you ought to be a soul winner. They say it doesn't take all that. I say you ought to walk in holiness. They say it doesn't take all that. And so, in this profound irony, they are Christians without Christ. They are God's people, they say, without God's word. These are contradictory terms. You cannot be God's people without obedience to God's word. Well, praise God. God has an exclusive claim to what belongs to him, and he defines it by the word of God. Well, praise God. And so it takes more than just a one-night experience. We have a lot of people that come in this house, and because of the explosive worship and the anointing in prayer, people get the Holy Ghost all over this building on a regular basis during our time of corporate prayer. And that's very important that we pray like that, and it's very important that we create that atmosphere, and it is important that they respond to it. But they have come out of a culture that's open to anything. They're open to another man. They're open to another woman. They're open to another idea. They're open to another drink. They're open to another drug. And when they walk in this house, oh, a new experience, and they're open to it. And that's all it takes to receive the Holy Ghost, is to be open to God and say yes to God. And God is gracious, and God is good, and God pours out the Holy Ghost, Joel said, on all flesh. And they walk out the door not knowing what they have, not equipped to live in that Holy Ghost experience. And so God's power in their life means nothing to them because they lack the manual for how to operate within that power. Praise God. We've got to come into the culture of this new covenant. We've got to come into the culture of this new experience in God. Praise God. At Sinai, they become impatient. They build a golden calf. And they eat and drink and rise up to play. The indication is that they're having an orgy experience there at the foot of Sinai because they can't wait 40 days. I want you to know they spend 2 years at Sinai learning how to live for God. The disciples that Jesus chooses, he spends 3 years teaching them how to be men of God. And what did he call them? He called them disciples. And what does that imply? It implies discipline. And so coming under authority, which is something that is so bristling to this modern church world, the idea of being discipled and coming under authority is something. We've got women out here that are raised up to think you don't even come under the authority of your husband. I mean, you're real quiet tonight. But I'm just telling you, we are at odds with our culture. The word of God is at odds with this American culture. God is not in favor of what's happening in this country. God is not in favor of the way they're walking and the way they're living and what they love and what they do and where they go. And you can't walk with God and walk with them. Well, praise God. And so we've got to be restructured by the word of God. Now that is, if you want to be saved, you want to go to heaven, you want to be productive, and you want to actualize your potential in the kingdom of God. If you're not interested in any of that, you're not interested in what I'm selling tonight. Praise God. in verse 6 here in this 10th chapter, don't lust after evil. To really live for God, you got to identify what is evil. You got to identify what is evil. Shocking to our culture today, but abortion is evil. Shocking to our culture today, but you can, do you realize in our culture, you can go to jail for killing a baby eagle, but you can live happily forever after and kill serial style multiple children through abortion. But if you raise that issue in polite company, it's like they smell something bad. You really shouldn't talk like that. You really shouldn't say anything. We've got a major platform politically in this country. We've got a president that believes that it's all right for a man to marry a man or a woman to marry a woman. But the word of God said, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. I'm not waxing political tonight. I'm waxing biblical. This is not about political parties. This is about a moral position by the word of God. You've got to get on God's side. My God, somebody shout about the word of God tonight. Somebody that loves the word of God, you shout about hearing about the word of God. Listen to me, you've got to get, when we talk about the world, do you know the Christian church out there, the non-biblical Christian church, has stopped talking about the world? You talk about the world in polite Christian circles right now, and it's like you're an alien. They don't understand that language. But you know what that is? That's the language of old timers in Pentecost. That's the language of the word of God, because there's a clear delineation between the church and the world. And John said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. My God, let me tell you something. We're not interested in global warming in this church. We're not interested in their issues of the day. We're interested in the souls, the immortal souls of men and women. I could have a conversation with you about global warming. I could have a conversation with you about recycling. I could have a conversation with you about whether you drive a Prius or a gas guzzler. Those are dominant themes in the Western culture. Those have leached into churches. And you can hear political dialogue and you can hear environmental dialogue, and they've mixed it together with spirituality, and now it's about Mother Earth, and it's a lot like ancient religions that worshiped the earth in a lot of ways. But it's hard to go to our public schools, and it's hard to walk on our campuses of higher education without coming into contact with that. And if you're not impervious to it, I mean, if you're not sealed up, signed and delivered to the kingdom of God, that stuff can leach into your mind and into your spirit. Brother Sutton, you don't think we ought to take care of the world and take care of the environment? Let's not even have that conversation. I'm not stupid. I don't want my kids drinking chemicals in their water. I don't want to drive down the road and see old tires laying all up and down the road. These are stupid conversations. While they're missing the essential, universal, ultimate questions of where do you go when you die? What is the purpose of life? Let me tell you something. Friend of mine, you can come into this world and leave this world. It's not going to make a bit of difference to a glacier or a mountaintop or the temperature of the ocean or anything else. But you are the apple of God's eye. God, for some reason, out of all the cosmos, put a little silken sack around this one planet. Enough air to breathe, enough water to drink, enough sustenance to live by. Because he had a plan for you, and he had a purpose for you, and it wasn't to take care of an eagle egg, and it wasn't to take care of a dolphin, but it was for you to make your way back to God. There is a world culture There is a world ideology, and there is the culture and the ideology of the Word of God. And if you're going to live for God, you've got to make the break. You've got to step over and understand that you truly will be alien, strangers, and pilgrims in this earth. And your neighbors won't understand you. I don't want to fit in. I want to be a good citizen. I want to be a good neighbor. I want them to understand that I'm not a threat to them in any way. Apostolics ought to be the most law-abiding, conscientious people in their cities. They ought to be the best students. They ought to be the best craftsmen. They ought to be the very best at everything that they do. Ought to be a credit to society and a builder of people around them. Praise God. But when they look at you, you ought to make them scratch their head a little bit. They need to look at you and know there's something different about you. They need to look at you and know that you walk to the beat of a different drummer. They need to look at you and know there's something different about this culture, about this lifestyle. There ought to be something new that attracts them and repels them at the same time. Are you okay? I feel Holy Ghost all over this house tonight. Praise God. So they built a golden calf. They tried to have a short-term fast food, drive-through, microwave, God and God experience. You can have that if you want, but it won't do you a bit of good when the world is on fire. Friend of mine, it's a cooking right now. We are so close to cataclysm and the explosion of prophetic fulfillment in this world. I wouldn't be anywhere right now than in the ark of safety. I wouldn't be anywhere right now but in the safe place of God. Well, praise God. These are going to be great days, exciting days, prophetic days, but they're going to be some of the darkest, most perilous days the world has ever seen. Friend of mine, we're going to be riding on the crest of a wave of the Word of God and having great revival. It's going to be a marvelous day to be right with God. But friend of mine, it's going to be the pits to not know God or be right with God. And a little flimsy, I told God I believed in Him, card-carrying experience is not going to make you happy when the world is falling apart. Anybody know that you know Him and you're glad that you know and you love the ways of God? Any happy apostolics in the house tonight? Glad to be a part of a culture that's not like the dominant world culture around you. Praise God. And so in verse 8 of this 10th chapter, Paul teaches them to flee from fornication. It was the dominant culture in Corinth, and lo and behold, it's the dominant culture in 2012 in the United States of America. You can't walk through the checkout aisle at Walmart without seeing Hollywood's version of how many times you can change, if they even bother to get married, husbands and wives, and they change them like they change dirty socks. And it's an amazing thing. But it filters down. It leaches down. If you don't think it matters that the President of the United States had an immoral experience, sexual experience in the Oval Office of the highest office of this country, you don't think that matters, you don't have a brain in your head. Because everything that is influential filters down into the culture. And our culture is in trouble. I'm telling you, it mattered that George Washington and those early leaders bowed a knee and prayed to God for guidance and deliverance. It mattered that they chiseled the Word of God over the head of the Supreme Court justices. It mattered that the founding fathers prayed and believed God. And they might not have been perfect in all their ways, friend. But it matters, and I'll tell you, it matters when the highest offices in our country are walking in abject sin and perversion. It matters. And we need an apostolic. Oh, if the country ever needed a church, it needs a church right now. If a generation ever needed a church, it needs it right now. If this country ever needed a lighthouse, it needs it right now. Friend of mine, if you ever thought to be an apostolic, this is a day where your light will shine in the darkest of hours. This is a wonderful day to be alive. in the kingdom of God. He teaches them, forget about this dominant culture. I want you to understand that you are the Holy Ghost. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And if you join yourself together with a harlot, you become one. And that's a contradiction. And you can't do that. He began to teach them about a new culture where you only have sexual experience in the bonds of marriage. And you only do that once. And there's three of you that believe that tonight, but listen, we wash up on the shore of the church from all kinds of different places. And some of you have all kinds of things in your past. And some of you have all sorts of blended families and everything. But when you come to God, all things are made new. All things begin again. And you become a new person and a new creature. And you've got to create a new culture in your life. And if you've been divorced five times, but now you're in the house of God, and you've got a mind to live for God, you need to turn to that number six. And you need to say, this is it. This is as far as we go. We're never going to see a divorce judge again, because what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Well, praise God. Because people come in all kinds of conditions. Paul teaches, he said, and he gives a long laundry list of all kinds of perversions and wickedness. And he says, and such were some of you. But you've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been, and so that's where we are tonight. We've come out of that. But to stay out of that, you've got to build new construct. You've got to build new culture in your home, in your personal life, and in your church family. Praise God. These things are so very important. Praise God. Are you okay? Praise God. Now, let's move a little further tonight. Down in verse 9. They tempt God. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. And the reference that he's taking here is down in Numbers chapter 21 and Exodus chapter 17. But in this discussion about tempting Christ, you have to understand that you come to God on God's terms. I know this is America, and I know that people are very individualistic, and we love diversity, and we love the fact that you are a unique individual, all like little snowflakes. There's nobody just exactly like you, and we're glad there's nobody just exactly like you. But in America, we are so atomistic. There used to be a time when people felt tremendous allegiance to home and family and country. But that has bled out of this society. And as it was in the affluent generations of Greece and the affluent generations of Rome, so it is in this affluent era of the Western world that we're living in, that people have become very self-focused and very egocentric. But when you come to God, you have to understand, I come to God on God's terms. Well, no, they told me God loves me like I am. Well, God does love you like you are, but you can't stay like you are. You have, the whole proposition is you have to become like him. And so that means you have to leave you broken and bloody on an altar somewhere. Everything in you that is not like God has to die. Everything about you that doesn't please God has to die. And so the place, the slaughterhouse, the killing floor for all of that that's not like God is a place we call the altar. Here it's just these steps. We don't have a piece of furniture out here because we'd break our knees on it. We worship too much. But an altar is not like Israel's altar where they slaughtered animals. An altar is a place you go in the spirit. You can go there in your home. You can go there in your car driving down the road. You can find a place like that on the job. But it's a place where you come and you lay something down and you cut its throat and you leave it to leech out and die in the presence of God. Those things about you that are not like God. When you come to God, you have to come to him on your terms, not on his terms, not on yours. God's not Burger King. Well, I hear you, preacher, but I'm not convicted about that. But you're wrong. Well, I hear you, preacher, but I don't feel that. You're wrong. Well, I hear what you're saying, but that's not how I was taught. You're wrong, and the ones who taught you are wrong. Jesus said, I am a way. Jesus said, I am a way. Oh, there are many ways. We are all like the spokes in a wheel. And all the spokes lead to the center of the wheel. And we all find ourselves happily in the same place. You from Hinduism, you a Buddhist, you a Muslim, and you an atheist. But we all find ourselves back to the beginning of all things. It may take you about 2,000 years to get there. And a lot of lives and boring times in between. But Jesus said, I am the way. You know what that speaks of? That speaks of exclusivity. There's only one way. Americans don't like that. Now, we got a problem. We got 911 different denominations in the United States. And they all teach something different. And guess whose job it is to figure all that out? Well, bless God, I was raised a Baptist. My mama was a Baptist. I'll die a Baptist. Well, you can do that if you want to. But you better find out what God has to say. I was raised a Baptist. And the deacon stood out on the front porch and smoked. And in our junior high basketball league, we stopped the elevator between floors at the state tournament in New Orleans and drank a bottle of gin. And you say, well, there's hypocrites everywhere. Well, there are hypocrites everywhere. Well, you believe you're the only ones that are saved. And we don't. We don't believe that all of us are saved. But there's only one way to be saved. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born of the water and of the Spirit. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. There's only one way. There's only one way. Follow peace with all men. Whatever it was, you got to get over it. And holiness. Everybody say, and holiness. Without which no man shall see the Lord. Do you know I was raised all my life in a Baptist church and never heard the word holiness? And there was no standard of lifestyle other than Ten Commandments. Don't kill people. That's good. I don't detract from that. That's good. But what is holiness? Without which no man shall see the Lord. What is that? My wife was raised in a Presbyterian church. They never talked about that. Because when we came together, neither one of us knew anything about living for God. And we had been raised up in churches. Nobody knew what holiness was. But guess whose responsibility is it is to know that, to define that, and to acquire that. Look at your neighbor and tell him, it's my job. I got to figure out what it is. Do you know without holiness you're going to go to hell? What is holiness? What is that? I never heard. Here we are hearing about things I never heard of in my whole life. But it's a new culture. It's a new construct. It's a whole new way of. You can't make it in the kingdom of God with an Egyptian construct. You've got to come into God's cultural framing to be able to live for God. So you got to find out what holiness is. And we're going to, as we make our way through the book of 1 Corinthians, we're going to run into a lot of stuff on holiness. I thought we were going to get to the 11th chapter tonight, but we're obviously not because the preacher is a long-winded man. It's not all right, Warren, but I'm working on it. He said, don't tempt God. Everybody say, don't tempt God. You know, the only place God gives you sanction to tempt him is in your tithe and offering. He said, try me, prove me. The only place you can biblically test God is in your giving. Now, see, I don't bug people about chewing gum in church. But popping bubbles in church is rude and obnoxious. Swallow it. It'll be in your system for 3 years, and you deserve it. I know you didn't mean to do that. You were so enthralled and the teaching. I know how that happened. I chew gum too, and I was walking down the street the other day. Pow! And I thought, ooh, that was loud, and everybody heard that, and I'm probably rude for having done that. But I didn't do it in church. So I may be a sinner, but I'm not as big a sinner as you are. I'm not looking over here because I don't want to know. We come to God on God's terms. You can't come to God on your own terms. You have to find out what holiness is. You have to find out what pleases God. Now, we're going to go a little bit further, and then we're going to stop. You can test God in your giving. That's a biblical principle. He said, try me and see if I won't pour out a blessing on you that is greater than you are able to contain. Now, that's a challenge. And so he said, do that if you like. And how do you do that? You bring more to his storehouse, and he pours out more on your storehouse. But that's the only place you're licensed by the scripture to tempt God. Any other place, you're in violation of the word of God. You say, well, how do we tempt God? Well, that's an excellent question. Let's see how they tempted God. Numbers chapter 21 and beginning in verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Now, how many of you are familiar with and believe that God directs your path and orders your steps? I'm looking. Do you really believe that? So you believe God directs your path and orders your steps. So when you are trying to get to work and you hear boom, 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 and your tire goes flat, you get out and you say, praise God. This is obviously providence at work. And God has either spared my life from something or he's setting me up for something extraordinary. Good things are happening in my life. I have a flat tire. You do that, don't you? Because you said you believe that God orders your path and directs your path and orders your steps. And so, and that's not true about the world. That's not true about Egyptians. But if you're a Holy Ghost filled, blood bought child of God, everything about you, you're so strategic and you are so important in the tapestry of God's plan. Everything about you is important. That's why I teach the church, whenever you have something that happens, whether it's sickness or misfortune or some appliance breaks down or people hate you or whatever happens in life, you always stop and say, God's doing something. This is something good, because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but there's some bigger, broader spiritual thing that's happening in our lives. So we're looking for that. And so when something the world would count as a negative happens, we say, ah, this is the hand of God. God is moving in our... Now you say, well, now that sounds a little bit stupid. But it really doesn't when you are on God's side of this cultural discussion. That's why Job, you see, Job's life is a rubble. Job's houses and children and his family and his business and everything is a pile of rubble. And Job snakes his hand out from under the pile and says, God gave and God took away. Blessed is the name of the Lord. What does Job understand? Where is Job's mindset? He believes that God directs his path and God orders his steps and God is in control of his life and nothing happens by chance, but God is leading us and God is guiding us. Praise God. Praise God. And so they were much discouraged because of the way. And I'm talking to folks in this house right now that it hadn't been 24 hours, but you've opened up your mouth and you've said, I don't know why all this is happening to me. I don't know why these things are happening to me. Never happens to her. It only happens to me. And you're much discouraged because of the way. But who's leading you and who's guiding you? And you can't have both of those. You've got to get on one side of this. If you're mully grubbing and you're grumbling and complaining and griping about what's happening in your life, you really don't believe that God is the author of it. Now, the asterisk by this is that if you're living like a fool and you're living in sin and you're breaking the commandments of God, all bets are off. God can't lead you anywhere. God can't do much anything with you. You're out there on your own like the Egyptians. But if you're faithful and if you're living for God and you're applying the things of God, then God directs your path and orders your steps. And so you wake up in the morning like David and you say, without knowing what's going to happen, you don't know. You haven't been out to the street yet. You don't know your car's sitting on cinder blocks and somebody stole all your tires last night. You don't know. You're about to find out, but you start your day by saying, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Now, the test comes when you open the door and you walk outside and you see the car sitting on cinder blocks and all your tires are gone. And you just said, I will rejoice and be glad. And so the neighbors come out, and you're just walking around your car going, look at that. Would you look at that? And the neighbors said, oh, my goodness, what happened? Well, apparently somebody got a new set of tires, slightly used, and apparently I'm in a pickle here. I have no tires at all. And you're saying, but this is the day the Lord has made. And I'm going to rejoice. And about that time, your neighbor's backing up. Because he thinks that that was the last straw. And your mental camel has broken down. And you finally slipped over the edge. And I will rejoice and be glad. So you're telling me you're glad somebody stole your tires? I am thrilled. I am so glad. I am glad. I don't know where those tires went. Somebody might have needed them. An angel might have taken them and given them to some poor missionary that was broken down. You never know what God's going to do. But I made a vow this morning because I believe God directs my path. And I believe that God establishes my way. And I believe that God has something good for me. And I believe that I'm walking in the blessings of God. And he promised that he's going to bless me in the way. And he's going to bless me in my storehouse. And he's going to bless me in my family. And God said all that. And I'm not going to make God a liar, but I'm going to look out at that natural circumstance and I'm going to say with my mouth, by my choice and by my will, that God is good and that everything's going to be all right. And I'm going to rejoice in that. Pardon me, neighbor, while I shout a little bit. Why are you shouting? Because my tires got stole last night. Because I can't go nowhere. How do you get to the tire store if you can't drive to the tire store? They don't deliver tires. And you think I'm a chump. But I'm telling you, you've got to build a culture in your mind and heart, in your family. You know, you get on the right side of this, 99.9% of all the friction in your house is gone. Because you don't sweat over the small stuff. You can get so grumpy that every little thing, a burned piece of toast turns into a war. Why do you burn the toast? You've been burning the toast for 20 years. My God, on the job. My, did you know what my old lady did today? She burned the toast again. It's like, what? You have no life. You have no understanding. You are a brutish man, barely above the level of an animal. Perhaps evidence that evolution is in fact the truth. I don't know what to do with you. I can't communicate with you. You need to be born again. You need the Holy Ghost. Well, I got the Holy Ghost 40 years. No, you didn't. And you need to get it again if you did, because there's no reasoning with you if you're hung up over a stupid piece of burned toast and you're clouding relationships and you're brutalizing people and you're sweating over little bitty things. David said, I'd rather be on a corner of a rooftop than in a house with a nagging woman. The proverb said, she's like a continual dripping on a rainy day. What's that sound? Oh, that's my wife. That's Egyptian. That's Egyptian culture. Fussing and cussing and fighting and straining at gnats and swallowing camels. That's Egyptian. The kingdom of God is peace and joy. That needs to be defining your life and your home and your relationships. And in an environment of peace and joy, we don't fuss about little stupid things. We fuss about really big things, but we don't. Talking about building culture. And you know, he said, don't tempt God. Well, what we're doing here is we're understanding and defining what tempting God is. You're tempting God when you walk beneath the privileges. You're tempting God when you're trying to live for God, but you're living like the world, attitudinally and in your relationships and in the way you deal with one another. And we're going to stop right now. Lindsay, come and help. Give them some hope here. I want a culture in my life personally and in my home and family. But I tell you, I treasure the idea of a church culture where people love one another, where people have one another's back, where they're protective and supportive of one another and they're edifying in all that they do. That's a treasure. Your church ought to be a safe place. Fussing and cussing and quarreling and fighting and offended over every little thing. But you really can get into a place where your personal culture is so predominant that you're bulletproof to all of these little, the scripture says it's the small foxes that spoil the vines. It sure is a good way to live. Praise God. I want to build a new culture. I want to reject. This is difficult because culture is absorbable and personal boundaries are quite often very porous. And we go out of ourselves into the world and on the job and in our schools. And it's almost impossible to be unaffected by the culture around you. But when I come into the presence of God, there's a cleansing. There's a refreshing. There's an altar. And I really encourage you, fall in love with an altar. Make the altar your friend. You need to have a personal altar, but you need to have a corporate altar. And it's not just sort of some sort of ritual that we go through. When we meet him here and we say, God, I've picked up a lot of unsavory stuff in this world, and I need you to wash me tonight, and I need you to cleanse me. He really does. He really, really does. Maintaining and maintenancing is really, really important in this. Let's stand together. There's no good place to button this down because it goes on, and it's going to go on for a while here. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, I cried unto the Lord, and the Lord heard my cry, and he lifted me up out of a deep pit, out of miry clay, and he set my feet on a rock. He has established my goings. Do you believe that God orders your path and direction? Now you need to tell him, and he's put a new song. I said he put a new song. You need to sing it a little bit and say, he put a new song in my heart. Now the new song is the new song because it's not the old song. I will stop for a moment and let the profundity of that leach into you. Has it leached in at least some? The old song is the blues. The old song is the perennial country song where you lost your dog and your wife ran away with your best friend and your pickup truck broke down and the old song is hate the cops, abuse the women. You know what the old song is. But in terms of personal culture, the old song is just griping and complaining and murmuring. I love our church. I really do. The old song is chewing on old things like a dog gnawing on a bone. Won't ever put it to rest. But the new song is life, hope, faith, trust, just this unbridled optimism that is faith itself that says, I believe a brand new day is coming and God's doing good things. That's what the new song is about. And so tell your neighbor, he's put a new song in my mouth. Even praise unto my God. And then tell him, and many shall see it and shall fear. You know what? When you get to singing the new song, well, it's scary. It's scary. It's like opening the door and the neighbor sees you laughing about you. Lost your tires. But what happens to them? Many shall see it and shall fear and shall trust in the Lord. That's Psalms 103. Let's come down to the altar tonight. If you got family, you need to hook up. If you don't have family, you need to hook up with somebody. If you're first, you need to step up on the steps because there's folks coming behind you. If you're an authority in that group, I want you to just begin to tell them, we're going to build a culture that's pleasing to God. We're going to have a family culture, a culture in this church that brings glory to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, yes, yes. Come on, begin to give God praise in your group there tonight. Begin to magnify God together tonight. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Magnify. We praise you, Lord. We lift you, Lord. We bless your name, oh God. I want you to pray a prayer that says, God, whatever I need to do, whatever I need to be to have a godly culture, I want to do it. I want you to talk to me. I want you to teach me. I want you to lead me, God. Show me what I need to be. Show me how to walk. Show me how to please you, God. Let's give him praise all over the house tonight. Let's bless his name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, mighty God. Hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord. I love what God is doing in you. I'm excited about the prospect of what he's bringing forth in your life and in your ministry. These are exciting times, not only for this church, but for the people of God all over the world. But I've got an expectancy, something that's hard for me to articulate here about what God's doing in you. And I'm expecting something tremendous here. Moving up to a new level of experience and power and giftedness. Just really feel something powerful and positive here. I want you to strengthen and bless one another. Share some victory before you leave the house tonight. Love you. Appreciate you. Glad to be in the kingdom with you.